Thank you, Bradford. Bradford is my prayer buddy. Thank you, choir and Emmett. I think the choir sounded especially good this morning, don't y'all? Let's give them a big hand. We welcome our young people into the choir also. It's good to have our young people in there. It's good to have our guests in there. And, you know, if some of you want to come and sing with us, we'd love to have some guys come in there. You can see we're a little short on guys. So just a little encouragement there. Also, thank you, Amy, for the announcements this morning, and thank you for welcoming our guest. It's good to have you with us here today. If you're a guest with us for the first time, we welcome you, and we hope that this isn't the last time you come back. We hope that you'll come back and join us again. If you have come here today to hear Pastor Bill Bigger, though, I'm sorry to disappoint you. I'm Jim Baggett, and Pastor Bill is out of town. He's participating in a family wedding, and he had asked me to fill in for him. I'll do the best that I can. I can tell you this, that Pastor Bill is much more polished and sophisticated than I am. But as that great philosopher, Popeye the Sailor Man, said, I am what I am, and that's all that I am. Now, I guess I need to remove my watch. I see preachers do this all the time. I'm not real sure exactly why they do that, but I guess I need to remove my watch so I can tell what time it is. Won't keep you here too long. I know that when I went to Andrew Avenue Baptist Church, the first Sunday that I was there, the clock on the back wall did not work. The second Sunday, they fixed it. When my wife Kay and I first came here, I believe it was sometime around the end of year 2014, I didn't know exactly what to call Bill. And I thought about exactly what to call him. I know that he has a doctorate, and I thought about calling him Dr. Bill. But I don't know about you, but Kay and I get a lot of doctor's bills, so didn't want to call him that. That kind of has a bad connotation. I thought about calling him Brother Bill, but, you know, there's a song that goes, my brother Bill has a still on the hill, and they call it that old Mountain Dew. Well, you know, you really don't want to talk about a Baptist minister and a still on the hill in the same sentence. That doesn't sound good either. So I settled on Pastor Bill. There's a song that Barbara Streisand used to sing that goes like something like this, that people who have people are the luckiest people in the world. People who need people are the luckiest people in the world. Well, I would paraphrase that, and I would say that pastors who have pastors are the luckiest pastors in the world. So Pastor Bill is my pastor, and I am very thankful for him. Being a pastor of a local church is a very difficult calling. It is, really. Believe me, it is. One thing that I want to mention that with the announcements this morning, Tuesday we're having a Saintly Senior Sojourners Gathering in the FLC at 11 o'clock. We have a lady named Deanna Mitchell who's coming from Duke Hospice and Home Care to speak with us. If you have not signed up already, don't worry about it. Don't RSVP. We won't be having food this time like we normally do. What we will do, however, is we'll go to Mayflower Seafood after the event, and we'll know then how many are going. So I will decide how many are going. I'll give Mayflower a call and let them know. I'm thankful that this service is not being recorded on video, and I'll tell you why. I preached at a church one morning that I knew it was being recorded on audio. We don't have video, do we? Okay. All right. Thank you. I just want to clarify that. I preached at a church that had, I knew they had audio. I knew it was being recorded on audio, but I didn't know that it was on video. So I wandered over to the right, and I wandered over to the left, mostly to the left, because most of the congregation was sitting on the left. The sanctuary is somewhat like this sanctuary. There were very few people in the pews to my right. There were very few people in the pews to the center, but there were a lot of people on the left. So I wandered over to the left a lot. Well, after the service, they gave me a DVD of the service, and I decided I'd watch it to, you know, pick out any little peculiarities or idiosyncrasies or little things that I might have been doing that I wasn't aware of, you know. And, you know, they say that some people you've heard say that the camera adds 10 pounds. Well, I can tell you that in my case, the camera added about 20 pounds, I think it was. So if I had known that, I would have stayed behind the podium all the time, and I would have never moved back and forth. Now, our scripture text today is probably one of the most famous and probably one of the least controversial of the texts that you can find in the Bible. I thank Bradford for reading that so well for us. It's quoted routinely at weddings. You may have had that 1 Corinthians 13 quoted at your wedding. Now, Kay and I might have had it quoted at our wedding 48 years ago this past May the 31st, but neither of us can remember it. I guess we must have been so young and so starry-eyed at that time, we couldn't remember what anything was. The only thing I remember was saying, I do. There are three types of love, or Greek words for love, if you will. First, there's eros, which is E-R-O-S, which is romantic love. That's love between a husband and a wife, or a boyfriend and a girlfriend. Second, there is phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O, which is brotherly love or sisterly love, which it's the love expressed between among a group of a fellowship of believers like us here. The city of Philadelphia actually gets its name from phileo. Third, there is agape love, which is God's unconditional love. Now, you might have heard Elvis sing, love me tender, love me true, never let me go. Now, that is eros, or erotic, the word we get erotic from. You might have heard the song talking about love between my brothers and my sisters all over this land. That is phileo, brotherly and sisterly love. However, we must strive for agape love. We sung about agape love, the love of God this morning, the love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. That is one of my favorite songs. That is agape love. As God loves us unconditionally, He forgives and He forgets the sins of those who show true repentance. Now, hear me say that again. He forgives and He forgets. He wipes our slate clean and He forgets. When Awen was baptized last Sunday into the family of God, this symbolized the washing away of all the sins, of all past sins, and starting off with a clean slate. When each of us were baptized into the family of God, that's what happened to us. We start off again. Doesn't mean that we won't sin again. It just means that all past sins have been forgiven and forgotten. Now, we have a tendency as human beings, we forgive, but we don't always forget, do we? Now, Reverend Craig Jones, a dear friend of mine who has gone home to be with the Lord, used to tell me, and he told me this several times, Jim, I made some really dumb mistakes in my life. Well, I can tell you, this man is one of the most godly men that I've ever known. He's a mentor to me. He's been a pastor to me, a good friend, brother in Christ. And for him to say that, and to know that God forgave him for everything, whatever it was he did. I don't know what these things were. But I can tell you, before Almighty God and before my church family this morning, I've done some really dumb things in my life too. I've done some really stupid things in my life. But I have confessed and I have asked for repentance. I have been forgiven and God has forgotten those things. I'll do them again. There's, as long as, you know, I'm 69 years old, and I'm sure that as long as I live, I'm going to be doing some more dumb things. But God will forgive me if I ask Him for forgiveness. Now, some children, we love the children. Our children sang this morning. They sang the books of the Bible. And that is, children just have the ability to learn and absorb so quickly. When you get to be my age, it's much more difficult to learn and to absorb things, but they do. And that was just wonderful to hear our children and to hear them from Genesis through Revelation. But they were asked to define love, the word love, from their point of view. And this was taken from an article entitled, What is Love from a Kid's Point of View?, written March the 14th, 2002, and the author is unknown. But here's some of the responses. When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. Now, guys, can you imagine your wives asking you to paint their toenails? Kay would probably have to be in pretty bad shape before she asked me to do that. When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You know that your name is safe in their mouth. Love is when someone hurts you and you get so mad, but you don't yell at them because you know it would hurt their feelings. Love is when mommy makes coffee for my daddy, and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure the taste is okay. Love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. Love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so well. Love is when mommy sees daddy smelly and sweaty and still says he is handsomer than Robert Redford. A cape would probably say Tom Selleck. Love is when your puppy licks your face even after you've left him alone all day. You really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. People forget. Out of the mouths of children. Now, how many times is the word love or some derivation of the word love actually found in the Bible? And I can tell you that this NIV study Bible that I have right here, it is actually found 758 times, various forms of the word love. Your Bible might have a different number, but that is a lot of love. The title of today's message is Love is the Spiritual Gift's Key. Now, we're going to get more involved in that, but I'll tell you a little bit about next Sunday. Next Sunday, I'm filling in at Bragtown Baptist Church, and the title of the message is Elephants, Rabbits, or Mules. Now, if you'd like to know a little bit more about that, what we're talking about, I'll give you a hint. Elephants reproduce very slowly. Rabbits produce rapidly. Mules don't reproduce at all. We're talking about reproducing disciples. That's what we're supposed to do. In chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul tells us about the context of the Holy Spirit's work and the manifestations of the spiritual gifts through the believer. Now, Paul, I love Paul's writings. Paul speaks the truth in love. Jesus spoke the truth in love. That's what we're supposed to do, is speak the truth in love. Sometimes the truth hurts, doesn't it? But that's what we're supposed to do. Paul did this very well. He followed the model set by Jesus. In chapter 13, Paul shows us the motivation in using the greatest gift of the Holy Spirit. And finally, in chapter 14, Paul gives us the proper operation of the spiritual gifts. In chapter 12, which is the foundational chapter, Paul tells us that we are all part of a system, and that to do God's work, we need to let the Holy Spirit work through us collectively in whatever way or with whatever gifts He chooses. There are no lone rangers and there's no superstars. Each part of the body and each gift that we have is just as important as the other, even if one is not as flashy as the other. We'll talk more about the spiritual gifts this coming Wednesday evening at Bible study and prayer meeting. 1 Corinthians 12 ends with verse 31 where Paul wrote, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." And what is he saying about a more excellent way? No matter how gifted you are, no matter how successful you are in ministry, no matter how close you are to God, there is one key, there is one overarching, overriding principle that should guide everything that we do and say. Otherwise, anything that we do for the Lord is a waste of time. That sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? Anything that we do is a waste of time. But listen, what is that key, overarching, overriding principle? You probably figured it out by now. It is love. But this chapter 13 is much more than that. In fact, it is far more challenging than you might have imagined. Now, where do we start? The beginning is always a good place to start, and we're going to start with three brief points. Number one, the need for love. In verses 1 through 3, Paul writes, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." And what these three verses are saying is that no matter how much I know, which isn't a lot, or how much wisdom with which I am able to speak, which isn't a lot, no matter if I am able to utter incredible mysteries that wow the masses, I might as well just be honking my horn in bumper-to-bumper traffic unless I do it with love. No matter what I can do, if I could heal the sick, if I could perform miracles without love, it would all be meaningless. If I were the most humble, the most giving person on earth, even giving up my life for my faith, if I'm not flowing in God's love, I might as well not do it. And what kind of love is this? It is an action word which does not have regard for self-interest. It is, in fact, the character of God. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, it is written, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Is this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him? In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Everything that you strive for, everything that you want to be, everything that you want to do, how you want people to think of you, what you want to accomplish should be filtered through this question: am I doing this in God's love? Before we go on, let me remind you that it is from the Holy Spirit that we receive the power to live this kind of life. You cannot find it in worldly philosophy or philanthropy or religious piety. Only a person who says and believes that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior can exhibit this kind of love. Number two, the character of love. Paul defines for us in verses 4 through 8 exactly what agape love means. You should note that there are 8 things that it does do, and there are 8 things that it does not do. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. The 8 things that love is: it is patient, kind, rejoices in truth, protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres, and never fails. The 8 things that love is not: envy, boasting, pride, rudeness, self-seeking, anger, holding grudges, and delighting in evil. You could take these 16 concepts and form 4 basic concepts. Number 1, how to deal with others: patient, kind, and protects, versus rude, angry, and holds grudges. Number 2, how to deal with life: patient, hopes, trusts, perseveres, and never fails. 3, your relationship to yourself: never fails, patient and kind, versus envy, pride, self-seeking, and boasting. And 4, your relationship to God: hopes, perseveres, and rejoices in the truth, versus pride, self-seeking, and delighting in evil. Parents for many years have told their children that Santa Claus keeps a list of who is naughty and nice. And sometimes we keep lists also, particularly of those against whom we hold grudges. The bad thing about all the negatives that I've listed, the thing that they all have in common, is that they focus on us. They focus on me, what we want, what I want, who we are, who I am, how bad everyone else is in comparison to us, how bad everyone is in comparison to me. What bad things people are always trying to do to us or me. It is me, me, me. The big word for that is narcissism. That, my friends, is the opposite of God's love. In the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." As Christians, we are to be peacemakers, and we are to be peacekeepers. In Matthew 26, 36 through 40, Jesus was asked, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these commandments." Who is your neighbor, you ask? Everyone is your neighbor. I loved it when Fred Rogers of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood used to sing, "It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Would you be mine? Would you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Hi, neighbor." That was very relaxing to me. When I first saw that show, I thought there must be something wrong with this guy. But as my son and I watched it together, we got to the point that it was really relaxing. And he would come home from school sometimes and watch this after things hadn't gone so well at school, and it helped him to relax. We're all neighbors. Every one of us are neighbors. All of this business about love is not some magical, rose-colored glasses kind of feeling. It is actually very specific. Love and trust God no matter what. Seek the best for and the best in those around you. They help to benefit our lives as we draw closer to God. That, my friends, is love. You might be wondering, why does Paul put this chapter 13 right in here, right in the middle of chapters 12 and 14 on spiritual gifts? This chapter 13 has application far beyond a discussion of spiritual gifts, in that it speaks directly to an attitude that believers can have, especially when people start talking about how God has gifted them. We as humans are basically selfish. Paul is telling us that God is unselfish and will bring about good in others' lives. We are supposed to strive to be like God. Notice that I said strive. We as human beings are in the sinful flesh. We will never become like God, but we must always strive to be like Him. Point number three, and final point, the supremacy of God. Let's look at the remainder of verse 8 through 12. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. We seek to know the deep mysteries of God, and we think by our knowledge that we're better. We seek to do mighty miracles, thinking that we must be favored. But in reality, when you really begin to mature as a Christian, what you find is that love is the ultimate expression of who God is. Selfless, focused on others, always giving, always loving. Paul is saying in these verses that when you start to see who God really is, what spiritual maturity is really all about, you see that it isn't about us after all. It is about what God does through us for others. It is about what God does through us for others. Verse 13 says, "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." These three ideas were the favorites of Paul. They are the essentials to life. Faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, hope of the good things that He is doing in our lives and is going to do, but love is the greatest. Love is the driving force for everything. In the Gospel of John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life." Who is whosoever? It is you, it is you, you, it's me. It's everyone. Everyone has the free will to believe in Jesus Christ. Love does not happen overnight. At this point, you might be thinking, how can I possibly live up to this standard? Maybe I should just give up. No, 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 never give up. Remember what Paul says, "When I became a man, I put away childish things." Growing up in love is a process. It takes time and experience. Just know that you're headed in the right direction if you have a dynamic, vibrant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Love is an action, but is not a fireworks display. We should not make the same mistake that the Corinthians made, or for that matter, the Pharisees made. Showing love means an attitude, and it means actions. But love is more often just quiet and unobtrusive. We don't have to broadcast the depth of our love and the amount of our selfishness to the whole world. We should not expect fireworks to go off as we show and as we grow in love. But we should expect lives to begin to grow and to heal and to change. That is the payoff. Love is more excellent than spirituality. In verse 13, Paul told the Corinthians that they would have all the spirituality of having lots of faith and love, but love is more excellent. Why? When we are glorified and in heaven, faith will be replaced by sight. Hope will become reality, but love will always remain. Remember that. When we are glorified and in heaven, faith will be replaced by sight. Hope will become reality, but love will always remain. Faith enables us to come to God, but love enables us to imitate Him. When you are saved at the point of your salvation, which is called justification, you are saved at that point. From that point on until the day of glorification, you're in a process called progressive sanctification. Each and every person in this sanctuary today who has been saved by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ is in the process of progressive sanctification. That will continue until the day of glorification. At that point, faith will become sight, and hope will become reality, but love will always remain. Spiritual gifts are a demonstration of love. Using our spiritual gifts are demonstrations of our love for people, our love for God, and our obedience to God. In John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Everyone knows that the church is a place where love ought to be manifested. And many people have come to church hoping to find a demonstration of love. Is Hope Valley Baptist that kind of church? I believe that it is. People need to see our love. Our scripture text for today has shown us a most excellent way to show our love. Do you feel the love of God in your heart today? God loves you, and He will never stop loving you. And isn't that a most comforting feeling? God will never stop loving you. Have you shown your love to God by your faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, and by your obedience to Him? Have you publicly professed your faith? You have been given free will to make a decision. The altar is open for you. Do you know that you know that you know that you absolutely know that you are saved? If you don't, I pray that you won't leave this place today before you have made that decision and you know that you know that you know that you absolutely know. Do you wish to join the fellowship of this church and experience the love here by transfer of letter from a church of like faith and order or by statement of faith? You will be warmly welcomed and loved. The altar is open for you. If you have a decision to make today, I'll be at the front to receive you and to welcome you as we sing our hymn of invitation, number 278. We are travelers on a journey. Please come as the Holy Spirit leads.